Hello and welcome. My name is Dave Scholes and I serve as executive pastor at Valley Church here in Preston, Northwest England. It was my privilege to sit down and interview Ed Carter, who along with his wife, Michelle, are senior pastors of Valley Church about recent events. In our short conversation, there was never any possibility of covering the issues from all angles or to achieve perfect balance. After each service, we'll be live on Zoom to discuss further with anyone who wants to the issues at hand. Information about those Zoom calls will be shared at the end of the service. Tensions are high in the world today, and the church cannot be disconnected from those issues in the world around us. We are in the world, yet not of the world. This means we engage with, speak to, and serve the world with resources beyond this world. And on the 25th of May, 46-year-old African-American George Floyd was killed with the knee of a white police officer, Derek Chauvin, holding him to the ground by the neck for almost 9 minutes. This comes only 3 months after the shooting of Ahmaud Arbery, a 25-year-old African-American man who was shot whilst out jogging. Both black men were unarmed. And since then, there has been quite the response. As a church, we pre-record our services at the beginning of each week, and so we made no comment at last week's services. In the history of our church, we have rarely responded to current events in such a direct way as we will do over these next few moments. The time between the 25th of May and now has given us the opportunity to listen, learn, reflect, discuss, and ultimately return to the Word of God in order to shepherd the people here at Valley Church through this painful time. This has allowed us to apply temperance, patience, being slow to speak and quick to listen, in order to be able to respond and speak into this situation in a much fuller and, we pray, biblical and wise way. We would encourage everyone to apply those principles in all of life. In all things, humility is the key. We are under no illusions that the issues facing victims of racism are issues we never have and perhaps never will experience firsthand. We do not understand it all. We're still learning. We pray that we would all extend grace and patience to one another throughout. When it comes to ethical issues, it's never as simple as, should we fight for justice? Of course we should. But it's more complicated than that. There are at least two other questions to ask. How do we fight? And who or what is the enemy? Are equally important questions. That we should stand for justice should be an instantaneous reaction to all believers to any form of injustice. How and against whom takes time to think about. And so Bible-believing Christians look first to the Word of God to inform us about how to think and respond. No matter how loud or popular opinions can become, we must uphold the Word. That doesn't mean our interpretation of the Bible will always be correct, but at least we have a starting point that hopefully all Bible-believing Christians can agree on. So, let's begin. All right, well, here we are. Ed, it's great to have this conversation, and I know it's an important one that we have been thinking about for a while. We're going to explain a lot of our thinking very shortly. But before we get into it, before we talk about anything to do with the issue at hand, I wonder if you'd open in prayer for us.
Absolutely. Let's pray, guys. Father, we thank you for your love, for the certainty, for all that Jesus has done on the cross for us, that we are your children, that heaven is our home. And Father, we pray in the beginning of this time with this subject, God, that if there's any listening who don't know you, that this may be, you know, this time they've spent with us, they will recognize there is a God who loves them, who would love to have a relationship with them. But Father, we pray for the next few moments that you will really help Dave and I to share some of your wisdom and some of your heart. Help each one of us to open our hearts to what you want to speak to us. Father, pray for those who will listen to this who are in hurt and pain because they've experienced racism up front and personal. And this is not an easy thing to think about. God, we pray you give them comfort and peace. Help them to draw their love and their security, their value from you, not for what other people may do to them. And Father, for us who maybe have never experienced that, give us tender hearts to really listen to them, to understand, to stand with them, to say this is not right. And so, Father, we also thank you for this opportunity to do this, that we may have time to chat. So just teach us, Father. May your voice come through, your heart come through loud and clear. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, fantastic. Thanks, Ed. So first question today is, how has this issue that's come to light more than ever, potentially, impacted you personally?
Well, I think it would be fair to say that initially, not a lot. I have never really experienced racism in my life. And I've had to listen and learn and got some great friends who've helped with that. And then really to think and pray. My first thing is always to go to God to seek his heart and his wisdom. So prayer, studying the Bible. Then I've reached out to various friends to talk with them. And as we come on to, I've heard some incredibly horrible stories. And just to try and learn to understand before saying anything, which is one reason why I've taken a little while before we've done this. Because I want to grasp what God wants to say on this for me. And the other thing is it's really, you know, over the years, we've met people from all around the world. And some of them are our friends, our dear friends now. And just to, you know, think about all the blessings that all these different people have given for me and my family. Just a massive understanding, love getting to know new cultures and different ways of doing things. And, you know, different people we rejoice in and just glad of that side of things.
All right, and the next question, which might be being asked in people's minds at the moment, is why is it all right for two white, middle-class men, three pretty privileged categories in today's society to even speak about racism?
Well, I mean, it's a fair question, I think. And but I think we feel, and we talked to some of our friends, that just because we've never experienced it or don't know as much about it as we should, actually, it doesn't mean we can't talk about it or shouldn't talk about it. Because, well, God's called us to shepherd, to pastor, to care for, to love, to lead, and to teach the people under our care. And even though for a lot of our congregation, they've probably not experienced it, it's actually good for us to teach, you know, what has happened, at least in a small extent, and also say this is what God teaches about it, that they may be well-informed, know what to do and how to go forward. And it's important that we do that as shepherds, that we teach them. And, you know, our congregation, some will be oblivious, might even be oblivious to what's going on, maybe not on social media, don't watch the news that much. There'll be others confused, worried about what they can say and can't say now. There'll be others who are angry because they're hurt and upset. And to speak into all those situations, I think, is important. For those who don't know anything, hey, you should be doing something. For those who are hurting and in pain, we stand with you. We don't fully understand, but we want to stand with you. For those who are confused, don't know what to do or what to say, what's right, what does God say on this, to inform them and to help them go through this process. I think for all those reasons, it's important that we say something, that we don't stay silent on it.
You mentioned in a video blog earlier in the week about this idea of loving our neighbor as ourselves, you know, as a pastor, as someone who is responsible for bringing the word of God into people's lives. You know, what do we need to hear about loving our neighbor as ourselves in this time?
Yeah, I think we should always begin, like I said before, with seeking God's heart. And we're called first as Christians to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that's, we should be doing that at this moment in time, like every moment in time. And then Jesus says to love your neighbor as yourself. And in Luke, in Luke 10, a teacher of the law comes in, well, who is my neighbor? And you can read the story there about the Good Samaritan, about the fact that a Jew was beat up on a road from Jerusalem to Jericho, and it wasn't the Jews, his community, it was the Good Samaritan, the kind of the people the Jews looked down on, even hated. It was that person that stood up for the one, the Jew that was beaten. And what Jesus is trying to say is our neighbor is everybody, and then our neighbor in particular is the one who's hurting and in need. And we need to love that person. The other thing I said as well is, if we're going to love people properly, we need to have, you know, to have God's source of love. And 1 John 4, 7 talks about that God is the source of love, which is why we need to go to God first. But it's about loving that person. Yeah.
Thanks so much, Ed. So the big question is, and it almost sounds like a silly question to even have to ask, but is it true that the lives of black people matter?
Yeah, I don't think it's crazy you have to ask the question, because every life matters. Every life is precious to God and should be precious to us, and that would include any person of any skin color, that they're all massively important to God. And that's not a political statement to say that, you know, black lives do matter, because they do. It's not to align with any particular organization. It's just to acknowledge the fact that it's true. And you know, Jesus talks in Luke 15, 1 to 7, he talks about a shepherd who had 100 sheep. And, you know, he lost one, just one. And so he left the 99 safe in their usual grazing place, safe and sound, and then he went to look for the one. And because the one was lost, it was hurting, it was pain, it was ill. But anyway, he needed the shepherd to go and look for it. So he went after the one. And he wasn't saying that 99 didn't matter, but he said, this one particular one needs my care and attention now. And it's the same now. We have a community who are in hurt and pain, and it's really come to life. And they need us to stand with them, to fight with them, to seek justice for them. And that's the way it should be. And I actually believe the church is at its best when it is looking after the one that is needs us in that moment in time. And we all come round and help them. Because I know if I'm ever the one, I hope that's what people do. Right. Or if my community is the one, and we should do this today for this one community that needs us, yeah, knowing that in the future there'll be other ones, yeah, that need our help too. Because that's how Jesus modeled it. So I think, yes, they do. And it's okay to say that black lives do matter and stand with them and say, we love you and we don't feel your pain, but we're trying to understand. And in this moment, we stand with you for sure.
Thanks, Ed. This, you know, the racist issue, it's obviously becoming apparent that really most, if not all of us, had no idea how significant an issue it really was.
That's right.
I mean, you know, it goes without saying we believe it's wrong and always have, but it's coming to light just how significant and prevalent it really is. And we've got friends, and you've got particularly amazing friends in Olga and Tapfuma Chirashe down in Birmingham, who have been a part of our church for years and have since moved down there. But you spoke to them so that they could share some of their story,
yeah,
to us as a church today. And so let's hear what they have to say.
From, obviously, you have a family, you have three children, for those that don't know. How's it impacted your children? Could you tell us a story?
Do you want to tell a story, or should I?
Okay. when Ira was in reception, we lived in Southport then. She'd been talking to my mom, and she saw her on Skype, and she loved the dress that my mom was wearing. So mom made her a dress, a miniature dress of her own, which was amazing, and posted it. And they had a civics day. They don't call it civics day.
On clothes day.
On clothes day.
Yeah.
And the teacher, her teacher, said to her, don't wear your costumes here. You need to tell your mom and your dad that you now live in England. You've got to dress like the English if you want to be part of this country. Ira came home distraught, and she said, I don't want to be black. I don't want to be different. She ran a hot bath, and I managed to catch her, and she was going to jump in so that she could burn the blackness away from her skin. And that's just at school. So Ira's never believed that she's beautiful.
Oh, and she is. For a
time. Yeah. But because of that experience, she's never believed that she's beautiful, because she was in a place where she was told she wasn't, not by other children, but by adults who were meant to protect her and teach.
That's not good. And I mean, I personally know your three children. They're all wonderful We've loved having them and loved having them as friends to our children. And it's been great. So, yeah. So obviously you guys are Christians. You love Jesus, love the Bible. You belong to a different kingdom as well as the earth. So how has that impacted your response? How have you tried to respond, you know, as Christians with living with racism in your lives? I mean, you explained a little bit about with the children, but what have you done yourself? I mean, have you kept your heart in the right place? Have you responded to it? Just, I don't know, tell me a story too about that side of your life.
I think one of my favorite Bible stories, parable. Oh, is it a parable? You can correct me, Ed.
Ask a pastor.
Possibly.
is Jesus at the well with the Samaritan woman.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely love that. I think for me, Jesus is the biggest rebel ever.
Mm.
He spoke to centurions. He spoke to tax collectors. He spoke to the undesirables, if we can call them that. So that must have been uncomfortable for his disciples. I can imagine them nudging each other and going, what's he doing? Doesn't he know why is he talking to her? You know, not only was she a Samaritan, she was also a woman in that. So that's one of my favorite stories. I think I've got to say that right up until last Thursday, or was it Wednesday? I think it was last Thursday. I hadn't actually had an understanding of Jesus as a rebel. And I had to deliberately make a choice and recognize that it's not just the Black people that are in my life that I love. I have got white people in my life that I love. And every day since Thursday, before I go to bed, when I wake up, it's a deliberate asking of God to give me the grace, the wisdom to speak to either side. Not just to speak, but to be heard clearly and for his heart, not mine, his heart to be heard. Because this breaks God's heart.
Yeah.
As a Christian, I want to respond. I don't want to react. It's so easy to react. And I can easily react. I've got a short fuse. So
no, that's just not true. I mean, Tanfuma, that's not true, is it? Olga's patient.
Yeah. She's extremely patient.
So we have chosen to be patient. Mm-hmm. I'm sorry, not patient. We have chosen to reflect Jesus. It's been brought home more now how important it is to be like Jesus, to respond like him, because we don't live in glasses of Black, white, Asian. We don't. That's not how we were created. We actually live in this, we all live in this whole ball as a people. And for over 400 years now, people have been trying to do it in their power.
Yeah.
And I'm done doing it in my power. My power can't change. My power cannot heal my children's scars. My power, my hands can hold them. I can cry with them. I can soothe them. I can fight where I can fight, but I'm done fighting it in my own strength. And so I'm choosing to fight with God's strength because it's so much more bigger than mine. He made my heart. He made my children's hearts. Therefore, I cling to the promise that he heals. And if he can do that for me and for my children, he can do it for everybody.
That's very good.
Okay, so pretty hard hitting.
Yeah, I was when I first talked to them earlier last week, I was shocked, actually. But bless them for their vulnerability and openness, which has been fantastic for us.
And their wisdom as well, and their grace. You know, when they're sharing about how we should respond, we just want to affirm that and say thank you again, Olga and Tapfuma and the family. Yes. Thank you so much for sharing your story.
Thanks, with guys. Us. Yeah.
Another question that's been circulating, particularly on social media, and to be quite frank, that's where a lot of the contention is being played out. One of the big questions is, are all white people racist?
Well, I mean, the obvious answer is no. Not everybody is racist. Now, it's true to say that everybody's biased. We're all biased. You know, we all have our biases. We bias towards our family, we bias towards our friends, bias towards our communities that we live in. And in one sense, that's not a bad thing. We're called to look after our families by God and to take care of them and protect them and provide for them and for our friends and our communities. So that's not intrinsically wrong. But when that becomes at the damage of the wider community or people that we don't know as well, when it becomes selfish or self-centered, then that becomes a problem. And it quickly can become racist or cause other injustices as well when we allow our natural and probably good bias towards those that are in our care and within our love circles to go beyond that. And I don't think as people and as Christians that we should give in to this idea, because I'm a certain skin color or belong to a certain group, that means I am like everybody else. We wouldn't do it in any other situation in life. You know, if somebody, you know, steals and they're of white skin color, we wouldn't say, well, all white people steal. We just wouldn't do it. We know that that's wrong, and it's the same in this place. Deuteronomy 14:16 says that, you know, fathers are not to be put to death for their children or children for their fathers. Each person will be put to death for their own sin. And this is this idea of we are personally accountable for our own actions, what we do and how we respond. But I want to say that doesn't excuse us from not looking carefully at our own hearts, because these things can easily lodge in our hearts accidentally or unintentionally. We need to, and I think it's a good season, I've been doing this, a good season for us to look at our own hearts and say, is there some bias that's unhelpful? Is there some racism in our house that we haven't noticed or are recognized? And also, I think it's also for each one of us to go, what kind of community, what kind of friends do I have in my lives? And should I widen that circle so I can actually understand different cultures and different people much more than I've ever done before? And that for some people will actually highlight heart issues that they might have. So I don't think that all white people are racist. I think there's probably some people racist and they don't realize it. And I think all of us should do a heart health check, I think, on it.
The sin of racism is not necessarily the same as the sin of ignorance.
No.
You know, we can be ignorant, as in we are uninformed, and then make decisions, sometimes from good intentions, that hurt people or upset people because we're unaware, but that's not the same as overt racism.
No, it's true. It's true, Dave. Yeah.
All right, so our next question is, again, another topic, another phrase that's being put around.
Yeah.
And it's this idea of white privilege.
Yeah.
And, you know, I've been seeing a lot of people talking about their white privilege. What is white privilege? Is it helpful as a concept?
I think it has a lot of dangers, because it's just kind of a blanket statement. And when we start using blanket statements, what they tend to do is cut down discussion or relationship building. And I think this has that dangers, because, you know, many white people are privileged. It's true. But there are white people that aren't privileged, depending on their circumstances, their upbringing, their communities that they live with, and they would scream, I'm not privileged, I'm struggling with my life, I'm struggling with this, that, and the other. I don't. And so it has that danger to it. And it also has the danger of almost if you're privileged, it's a problem. And I don't think that's true. The Bible says that in Luke 12, verse 48, that, you know, much will be required of everyone who's been given much, and even more will be expected of the one who's been entrusted with more. And the Bible isn't saying having more is wrong. It's what you do with it is the issue. And just because you're privileged, it's not a bad thing. You just have a lot more responsibility with what you do with it. And almost everybody that lives in the UK has privilege. We have a free healthcare system, which is amazing. It really is. We have an incredible, system of helping people who are poor. All the, if you lose your job, you get allowances. We have a great pension system for our old people. We are a blessed nation. We are privileged. Most of us never think about, will we have enough food? Will we be safe? And that kind of thing. We're privileged. But what it means is we all have a great responsibility. And white middle-class people like us have a great responsibility because of it. And so, we need to be thinking about how we use it. Are we using our wealth wisely? Are we using our voice in the right places? The power or privilege that we have, are we using that for good purposes? Are we directing it in the right way? And so I think it's a problematic phrase because it's done as a blanket statement.
Yeah. Whatever privilege we have, for whatever reason we have them,
yeah,
it's a responsibility to lift others up.
Exactly.
And it becomes a problem when we look at our privileges, however we came about having them,
yeah,
and then take that and say, I should feel guilty for the privileges I have been given.
Exactly what I'm trying to say. Yeah. 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 There's no need to feel guilty, but there is a responsibility to use them unselfishly.
Maybe there's a good reason to feel convicted if we have not been using our privilege to serve others.
Well, that's definitely for sure. Yeah. Probably, again, the challenge in this season is to look at the power and voice that many of us have, and have we used it wisely and well?
And I, for one, would definitely, I'd say I'm in that category. I don't feel guilty for being blessed and privileged, but I feel I have more and more been feeling convicted. Actually, is this issue something that we need? How can I help? How can I be a part of the solution?
Yes, exactly.
Okay, so one of the things that's been coming out in conversation, and I use the word conversation lightly because of how contentious things can be, particularly in the media, particularly on social media. But two of the kind of real pushbacks from people who've been trying to contribute to the conversation about racism, some people have been saying, well, all lives matter. And that's received some incredibly strong resistance. And other people have said, well, I'm just going to stay silent on the issue. And again, that's received incredibly strong resistance. I quote one person who is literally a very famous person who's been saying, silence is abuse. What do we want to say to that? Is it racist to stay silent? Is it abuse to stay silent? And what about the phrase, all lives matter?
Yeah, these are tricky questions, tricky issues, because they're contextualized, and that's something. I mean, the Bible has a really kind of balanced view. Psalm 31 verse 8 says we should speak up for those who have no voice, for the justice of all who are dispossessed. And so there's this idea that we should stand up and say and do things for those who are suffering injustice. It's definitely would say that. But on the other side, James 1, 19 to 20, the Apostle James says, my dearly loved brothers, understand this. Everybody must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For man's anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Right. And Romans 14, 19 says that we should make every effort to live in peace. And there is a kind of a balance in Scripture of where peacemakers primarily, and we stand for injustice. Yeah. It's kind of our role as Christians. So when people say, you've stayed silent, therefore you agree with something, I think that's a problematical statement, because there's so many issues in the world going on, we don't necessarily talk about them all. Either, me as a pastor, either from the platform or from my social media accounts, there's too many. Or sometimes there's so much noise in the area already, I think, well, everything's been said. I actually don't have anything to add to that. Everything that I might have said has been said, and it's probably been said better than I could ever put it. So I'm not sure I can add anything to that so I don't say anything. Sometimes I wouldn't say anything because it's like, well, I'm still thinking about it. I need some time to ponder, to come to some conclusions, and that might take me days or weeks or months, and that should be okay. I don't think we should say to people this: you need to have a knee-jerk reaction to this. And there could be other reasons why people aren't coming. They could be too hurt. It could be very painful for them. They might know people that have gone through horrendous things, and it's just, I don't want to come. It's too painful for me. And therefore, I think the church is about grace. The Bible's about grace, and we should give people grace for these things, and allow people to take time. And if in the end, for whatever reason, they're going, well, I just can't, go, well, that's okay. We're not going to condemn you in silence. I don't think that's a Christian point of view. But, and it is a big but, that's different from doing nothing when you see it,
right,
or where it's in your face.
Yeah.
And we should never be complicit in it. And we've just talked about privilege. If we see something where you have the opportunity to change it or fix it or say something, then in general we should.
Yeah.
We should help those that are weaker or more vulnerable or aren't in the same position that we are. So we shouldn't be complicit in it, because that's what it is, by not doing anything. I think the All Lives Matter question, for me, it reminds me of the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15, where the bad son, as it were, gets his inheritance, disappears off to foreign land, spends it some wild living, and then eventually comes home, and the father, you know, shares this massive, lavish party for the fact this son who was lost is now found, who they thought might be dead, but he's alive, and there's great. And then the older son comes, do you not care about me?
Right.
And the father says, well, of course I care about you. Everything I have is yours.
Yep.
So just because I haven't thrown a party for you, and it's not that I don't care. And it's probably just an insensitive thing to say at the moment.
Yep.
Because actually what we're trying to say is we're standing with you, this oneness that I talked about before.
Yep.
And it's just insensitive. And therefore, it's not that the statement is wrong, because it's true. Everybody knows it's true.
Yep.
It's just maybe not the right time to use it.
Yeah.
That's probably the difference at the moment.
Perhaps there's a bit of an older brother spirit behind it sometimes that says, why is all the attention going on to these people right now? Don't you care about me? All lives matter.
Yeah.
And that's just not helpful in the moment.
It's just not helpful, no. And it's not that it's not true, because it is true. Everybody knows it's true. Nobody says it's not true.
It just doesn't need defending right
it just, now. It's just, yeah, but you're fine. We need to, it's the weaker one that we need to help at the moment, the one that's got injustice, so let's rally around them.
Another thing that's been, a question that's been asked or a statement that's been made rather online particularly is, no one's born a racist. Is that true? Where does racism come from? What's its origins in our lives?
I think it's true that people aren't born racist. I think children recognise differences, but it doesn't, they're innocent in it. And so I don't think we're born that. However, I think we are all born into sin. All of us do wrong things naturally. Psalm 51 verse 5 says, indeed, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. There's this idea that instinct, I've got children, you've got children. Any parent will go, we don't need to teach our children to do wrong stuff. They seem to do very, very easily.
They are definitely born into sin.
So, And racism is an ugly sin.
Yeah.
It's probably founded on like self-centeredness, pride, fear of different people, arrogance that we know better, the protection of our own, which leads to the pressing down of others rather than I'm going to look after my own and look after my others as well. So I don't think we're born racist, but we're definitely born sinful and selfish. And then racism comes out of that in due course. I think so the raw ingredients are there to start off with, but they develop as we go along, sometimes accidentally and sometimes purposely. Yeah. But we talked about bias before. It comes from there and then progresses if we're not careful.
Another thing that's been spoken about, particularly online and particularly in the comments sections, is if you believe that white people are inherently racist, if you believe that because you're white you are therefore racist, you cannot therefore be a victim of oppression and racism. The oppressor cannot be oppressed. Is it true that you can't be racist against a white person? What do you have to say on that?
Well, this idea that because you've oppressed somebody, you can't be oppressed yourself is obviously false. I mean, we know it's fundamentally false. That, you know, people can be both be the oppressor and be oppressed. That both can be true. And if you want to label a whole community, like all whites are racist, then it will be fundamentally true that some of them aren't racist or have never been involved in it for all sorts of reasons. And therefore, if they get oppressed, well, they're individually oppressed and they've had nothing to do with anything else. So the same self, is it true that the oppressor can't be oppressed? It's just wrong. It's a wrong concept. Any oppression is wrong, period. It doesn't matter where it comes from or who it's from. And throughout history, different groups have oppressed different people. Different races or communities have oppressed other races and communities. It's always been wrong. It's wrong today and it was wrong then. It will be wrong in the future. And we need to be really, really careful that we don't presume because one particular people group are oppressing. That's going to carry on. I had the privilege of going to Johannesburg, walking around the Apartheid Museum there with both a white person and a black person, two friends of mine, and it's fascinating. They both lived through everything, through Nelson and Mandela and the freedom. Wow. Just hearing the stories from both sides and then their determination,
yeah,
that they together, yeah, would go forward to create a better community, yeah, and to make sure there wasn't oppression on either side.
Yeah.
That was so wonderful to hear, and it's just a privilege to be part of that conversation. That it was still ongoing, even all these years later, it's still ongoing,
yeah,
in that culture. But still, the determination that Nelson Mandela set off—that yes, they've been oppressed, but they weren't going to swap it round so the blacks and oppress the whites. That wasn't the point. Was that nobody would be oppressed in the future? And that's, I think, how I would respond to this. It's really important that we say no, nobody's going to be oppressed. Full stop. Because that's the right way to look. That's God. God loves everybody. Everybody's the same. Everybody's equal value. And yes, black lives do matter. But in the end, we want a community where every life does. I mean, that's yeah, our hope and dream for everybody. Yeah.
Very good. Another kind of issue that's being brought out with the broader issue of racism is the idea of systemic racism. The idea that the problem is that the systems and structures that our society is built upon are inherently, systematically, structurally racist, because they're run by white people, majoritively. What do we think about that?
I think in part it's true. I think some of our systems are systemically racist, and also some of our structures are. I would guess in the main, accidentally.
Right.
I don't think, from a UK context, that most people have tried to set something up that is structurally racist, but I think they probably are. And so there'd be some work to do there, for sure. But I don't think that's a big problem. I really don't. I think if we change structures or systems, everything will be magically better. I don't think that will happen. I wish it would, but I don't think it would, because we've already talked about the heart being sinful and we're selfish and we tend to be biased towards our own, and that can easily lead to racism and to other injustices. And so the problem isn't with a white, you know, class of people putting a system together, is to do with the human heart.
Right.
And therefore, whatever system we put in place, because our human hearts do have that bias towards sinfulness, it will always be issued. Galatians 4:3 says, in the same way we also, when we were children, were in slavery to sin until the elementary forces of the world. And there is, because we're Christians, we believe in the spiritual world, there's a spiritual enemy as well who wants to cause these things to happen, that wants to ruin creation. Ephesians 6:12 says, for our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the world powers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. And they're working to disrupt God's goodness within our lives, and that will be present. So whatever structural system we have, because it's run by simple people, and there is this evil,
yeah,
spirit fighting as well, it will mean that they will always throw out some injustices, because it's about human hearts in the end, not just about the systems.
You can legislate to prevent people from acting in racist ways, but you cannot legislate from people to stop being racists in their hearts.
You can't. You just can't do it. Yeah. No.
Okay.
Unfortunately, I wish we could.
Yeah. So we've been speaking now for a little while about some of the problems that have been coming to light, and hopefully bringing some wisdom from God's word to those issues. But we don't want to just be lost in the issues. We believe that there's the possibility for good and for change and for progress and for solutions. Yeah. Before we get to the solutions, what aren't the solutions?
Yeah, well, there's lots of things aren't the solutions, but I wanted to highlight two, really. The Bible calls us never to repay evil for evil, Romans 12, verse 7, but rather to try and do what is honorable in everybody's eyes. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. Live in peace with everyone, says Romans 12, verse 18. And there's lots of good things we can do, but there's also some bad things that we shouldn't do. And rioting, looting, it's not helpful that we're hurting people that probably weren't involved, and it's not what we should be doing. So we shouldn't be being violent, and we shouldn't be verbally abusing others. And because it's not what we're called to do. We're called to live in peace with everyone, and we should do that even while we're trying to solve injustices. We're still called to do that as Christians. The other thing that we shouldn't do is we shouldn't try and become colorblind. God isn't colorblind, and rather we should celebrate our differences. We should celebrate our different communities, the way we do things, the good things that we do, the different things we do, different way that we dress or act, and all those things. You know, when we get to heaven, Revelation 7 verse 9 says, in the final days, in the great gathering in heaven, there will be people from every tribe and every nation, and we'll come together with one celebration with all our different cultural things, and they're all welcoming God's family.
Yeah.
And we should welcome them. And when we had Olga and Tatfum on before, as a family, we've loved getting to know them, our friends in Brazil and in India and South America. We've loved going into different cultures and adding to our own. It's been a massive win for me, for our family, for our children. And we celebrate them and we rejoice in them. That's God's call. So let's not become colorblind, but rejoice in the good differences that each one of us have. So they'd be two bad things.
All right. And then the moment we've all been waiting for.
Yes.
What is the solution? How is hope found in the midst of all this?
Well, I want to give some general principles, which I think are to do with racism and really help, but probably can be applied in many other injustice situations when the one we talked about is a different one. The first thing to do, and I've mentioned it a few times, but it's massively important, is that we pray and seek God's heart first. I think as Christians, every one of us, when we come across something like this, our first response should be always to seek God's heart and to listen to his voice, to do Bible study and seek to hear from God's word that he's already told us, because we're looking for his view and his response primarily in what we're doing. Then on top of that, we need to educate ourselves. In this particular instance, listen to other people, talk to other people, not rely on social media, which some of it's true, some of it's probably not. We all know that. So let's not take that as our voice. Sure, we can watch it, listen to it, but let's really educate ourselves and discover the truth for ourselves about what is going on. Then there is a place, for sure, for peaceful protest. It's a privilege we have to live in our cultures where we can do that, and we should take that. It is a very unusual circumstance at the moment, and we do need to mention that. We are in a virus pandemic, and things like social distancing and stuff we have been asked to do, and we believe as a church that the authorities are placed there by God. Scripture says that we should honor that, so we should try and honor that. And if that means we have to just wait a short while before we do, then that's okay. There are lots of other options. We can speak out in our social media. We can write letters, the old-fashioned way of writing letters. We can send emails. We can...
To MPs and things like that.
MPs and things like that, yeah, and to other structures. We can share stories. I think sharing stories is massively important to educate. So if you've suffered injustice, sharing a few stories, if you're able to, it's not too hard for you. It's just really helpful for us to hear and to understand. So there's lots you can do as we speak up, and then in due course we'll be able to protest, and the government will say that's fine. I guess the other thing that we can do to respond is to really, as it were, reach out over the divide, if there's a perceived one, and make sure that we have people in our lives from different cultures, from different races, so that we can talk to them. And they're continually impacting our lives. And so it becomes normal for us to live in a more multicultural society. And so we can understand, we don't want to impose ourselves, but just so we can understand across the divide and make relationships. There's nothing like friendships to keep your heart in the right place.
Yeah, thanks, Ed. And, you know, one of the things I've been reflecting on as well is, you know, it's a heart issue. And all of us, I think, need to, you mentioned this earlier, but examine our own hearts.
Yeah, definitely.
Repent of anything we need to repent from. Be honest with ourselves and assessing our attitudes and biases and prejudices that maybe we didn't realize were there. And just actually getting help. And we've talked about at length about education and all that kind of thing, but maybe that's something that we need to do as well in terms of a solution.
I think so. And then I think we need to go further than that. And I, again, the Bible calls us that the righteous will feed the hungry, will give the thirsty something to drink, will clothe those without clothes, will stand up for those that need standing up for. And it's part of our calling, Matthew 25, 37 to 40, is that we're supposed to do practical things. So let's in a general sense be serving and loving and giving to in this season to the ones that need our help and our care, and let's do that. And then I think the greatest thing, and it is the greatest thing that we can give anybody, as we fulfill the purpose of God, as we fulfill the instruction that Jesus gave us, is to bring the gospel to people. The thing that will really change our world is people finding God and having their hearts transformed from the inside out. That is the solution, ultimately. And, you know, we need to allow God's Holy Spirit to work in people's lives. And I guess one thing I would love us all to do in this season, like every season, and every time we look after the one, is I want to bring God into your life. I want to bring Jesus. I want to do all the practical things. I want to stand with you. But I also have a heart to give you the greatest gift that I can give. And his name is Jesus. And I think God will give us opportunity in this season, like every season, to say, yeah, you're hurting, you need pain, but you need Jesus as well. And it's the greatest gift that we give people.
Well, we're wrapping up now. And just before we give people an opportunity to pray and respond in a couple of different ways, is there anything else that you as senior pastor of this church would like to say to close and summarize our conversation today?
Yeah, I'd like to say thank you for everybody for listening. It's not been our shortest message ever, but we wanted to give it some time. First of all, thank you. I know for so many of you, you'll go away and think about your heart and where you are and what you can do. And thank you for doing that. And let's remember that, yes, we can change structures and there is some worth and value in doing that. But let's remember that it's hearts that we really need to believe for change. So let's pray for that and believe for that. And, you know, God has a vision that every culture, nation, tribe and tongue will be in heaven. So let's believe for that, for our church and for other churches, that they will come and worship God together. I think the final thing I want to say is, you know, as long as God is alive and he's alive forever, there's always hope. And I think for some of you out there, maybe hope's a long way away, but hope God can do miracles in our lives and God can do miracles in this situation and through this situation. And however hard it might be, if you would follow God and give everything over to God, then he can do something amazing in it and through it. And I would encourage you to be hope-filled in this season, like every season, because we have God on our side.
Thanks for listening. We hope you've enjoyed this message. If you've been impacted by it and would like to respond by choosing to follow Jesus, we'd love to help you to do that. One of our pastors would love to be in touch with you. Why not email response@valleychurch.eu or head to valleychurch.eu/next-steps to discover more. We're so excited for your future. Be blessed.